Okay, our scripture lesson today is from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, reading verses 13 to 21. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I heard from quite a few of you in response to my sermon from 2 Sundays ago when I shared about my friend Jimmy O'Neill, who was a phenomenal guitar player and toured with me for 4 years and rekindled his childhood faith in Christ in the process. If you happen to miss it and you want to check it out, you can go to our website, trinitypresslbg.com, and click on worship, then on sermons, and you can catch up. It's a sermon from July 19th, called Claiming Your Inheritance. As I mentioned in it, during my 4th year of traveling and playing music around the USA with Jimmy O'Neill, he developed brain cancer in April of 2001 and died September 10th, the day before 9/11. And as a result of hearing that story, some of you folks wanted more information about him. And I appreciate that because I enjoy remembering Jimmy. As I thought about that journey with him during his last months, it came to me that from the time he was diagnosed in April with a glioblastoma until he died in September, I visited him quite a number of times at his home in Atlanta. We decided that we would go through some tapes of our shows and try to put together a live album called Jimmy 316 to showcase his talent. So we spent many hours listening to ourselves play. And I realized very quickly that Jimmy, by then, had lost his critical faculty for music. Actually, he just loved everything he heard, every take of every song. Everything was awesome. It all sounded wonderful to him, and he wasn't able to discriminate between the various recordings from different venues. So that project never did come to fruition. But remembering all this reminded me that during those 5+ months that I visited him before he died, I prayed with Jimmy several times for healing of his cancer. It's been almost 20 years now, so the memories are fuzzy. But I'm pretty sure I anointed him with oil at one point as I prayed. It sounds like something I'd do. Making the sign of the cross on his forehead like you do on Ash Wednesday. Praying that God would work a miracle and remove the cancer from Jimmy's body. But my miracle didn't happen. He wasn't healed. Jimmy wasn't miraculously cured from cancer. Even after the tumor had been surgically removed, it grew back, overwhelmed Jimmy's body, and he died after a few months, pretty much on the schedule that the doctors had first given us, oblivious to my prayers for his healing. The last time I visited him was in the Decatur Hospital. He was in a darkened room, unconscious, unresponsive. I put my hand on his warm shoulder and prayed for his peace and a painless transition into God's arms, and then I left the room. Because of my experience praying for Jimmy and others like it since then, I believe that I lowered my expectations of what God will do for us in this world. I became more comfortable with real-world causes and explanations for how amazing things happen, and less confident of the more magical, ephemeral, or so-called miraculous causes. When Jimmy O'Neill died anyway, regardless of my pleading, in spite of all my prayers, I think I reduced my hopes of miracles happening to something less grandiose, let God off the hook, so to speak. I diminished and muted my hope that God would intervene in situations and do miracles. That's understandable, I guess. So when I approach this week's story of the feeding of the 5,000, my knee-jerk bias is to try and find a non-miraculous reason that the loaves and fishes multiplied that day and fed so many people. And honestly, it's not hard. Plenty of preachers have done the work for me. They say in one way or another that this is primarily a story of sharing, that when the disciples bring out their loaves and fish, or in the Gospel of John when the little boy does, everyone in the crowd is touched by this gesture of generosity, and they also bring out the food they had hidden and intended to hoard for themselves, and they share it with their fellow listeners sitting nearby, to the point that there's so much food that they had 12 baskets full of leftover scraps. And that is the miracle. The miracle was that people shared, not that Jesus conjured fish and bread for thousands out of thin air. People were just moved to share. And that felt comfortable to me. It fit right in with my lowered expectations of what God does for us in this world. Nothing wild. Nothing like possibly healing a friend's brain cancer. Just inspiring other people to be generous. I can roll with that. And then I came upon a sermon on this passage by a wonderful Lutheran preacher, Nadia Bolz-Weber. And here's what she says, quote, "I just couldn't bear to preach a Jesus wants you to be nice and share your juice box sermon to you today, since I suspect you learned that lesson already in nursery school. Not that thousands of human beings sharing with their neighbors isn't a little miraculous. It is. It's just that there are 6 accounts of this miracle in the Gospels. 6. And since there are only 4 Gospels, that means that in 2 of them, a version of this story was told twice. So maybe it's just too important a story for it just to be about people sharing their lunches. Because miracles, and not lessons about sharing, are what we really need. So as crazy as it is, I believe in miracles, not because I think I'm supposed to, but because I need to. I need to believe that God does what we cannot do." Unquote. There it is. We need to believe that God does what we cannot do. Oh, I would love to feel that. Maybe after this much time, I need to open a place in myself again for miracles. It's all well and good to try to make the miracles of Jesus acceptable to modern-day, world-hardened, even cynical Christians when you look at a story like this one and say, there's a perfectly reasonable explanation for what happened. But as Nadia says, miracles and not lessons about sharing are what we really need. We need to believe that God does what we cannot do. Here in Matthew, the immediate context of the story is that Herod the king has just beheaded John the Baptist, And the news comes to Jesus, and in response to that, he gets on a boat with the disciples and withdraws to a deserted place across the lake. But the people find out where they're going, and as the boat approaches land, the disciples see them waiting there, and Jesus has compassion on them and begins to cure their sick, which, when you think about it, is a miracle in its own right. Jesus walks into that crowd of people and starts healing the ones that are sick. Why isn't this called the miracle of the healing of the 5,000? I think being healed by Jesus would be a much bigger deal than being fed fish and bread. But I digress. As the day wears on, the disciples begin to get nervous about food. There are a lot of people, and the day is waning. Jesus doesn't seem to be in any hurry to wrap things up, so they nudge him, bring him back to reality. He needs to dismiss the crowd so they can walk into surrounding villages and buy food. And then Jesus turns the situation back on them and says the famous line, "You give them something to eat." And I always think that under their breath, the disciples had to say, "I hate it when he does that." But the disciples reply, "They only have 2 fish and 5 loaves. Jesus says, "Bring those to me." And he looks up into heaven, breaks the bread, and you know the rest. Thousands are fed, and there are 12 baskets full of scraps that they take up afterwards. There's so much abundance. And there were about 5,000 men, so if you add in the women and children, possibly 15,000 people there. Now that I've read Nadia Bolz-Weber's sermon on it, I think it helps us more to say there isn't a perfectly reasonable explanation for this. It's totally outside the laws of Newtonian physics. You and I can't do this. Only God can. And maybe that's what we need to remember today. There are things that only God can do, and that is a good thing. God does what we cannot do. God does miracles that defy physics. We don't do those things. We can't. God can. Let's not just explain away this miracle as a story about sharing. It's about multiplying fish and loaves out of thin air. And that leads me to my second point. God makes miracles out of nothing. Nothing is God's favorite material to work with. We look at our own personal resources and despair. We look at 5 fish and 2 loaves and 15,000 people and say, "It's ridiculous. It will never, ever be enough." Okay, I'd like you to go back in time. I want you to remember a time when you were doing great things. With the COVID pandemic, we're all a bit restricted these days, diminished, so to speak. So I want you to think of a time when you weren't restricted, that you could blossom and flourish and make your mark on the world. Okay, got it? Now I want to push it a little further. Can you think of a time before now, before this, when you were doing something for God, like something you really thought was great and significant, something you really felt called to do that was part of your faith and was using your gifts and was making an impact in the world? Do you remember that? Some of us have one story to tell. Some of us have several. Some of us can remember when there was a huge difference and the way we could serve God before and the way we can now. But most of us probably feel really diminished now, if not insignificant or worthless. Well, take comfort, because the feeding of the 5,000, we are looking at a time when the disciples really didn't have that much to offer either. They were asked to meet the needs of thousands of people, but they didn't have the resources to help them. They were diminished. Like us, they saw the need, but didn't possess the solution to the need. And that is when God stepped in. God makes miracles out of nothing. Again, Nadia Bolz-Weber says, "I wonder if, like the disciples, we too make the mistake of not always realizing how different God is from us and what a good thing that is. That we have a God who can actually feed so many on so little. A God who created the universe out of nothing, that can put flesh on dry bones, nothing, that can put life in a dry womb of nothing. Nothing is God's favorite material to work with. Perhaps God looks upon that which we dismiss as nothing, insignificant, worthless, and says, "Ha, now that I can do something with it." That last line really gets to me, because how often have we looked at our own meager gifts to offer God and thought they were insignificant or worthless, and to that God says, "Ha, now that I can do something with." So often we look at the size of the need, those 15,000 people who are hungry, and we're right with them. We're hungry just like they are. And we look at what we have to offer, which now seems to be less than ever, and we think, impossible. No way my two fish and five loaves can feed this many people. Yet that is when God loves to step in to do what we cannot do, to take the little we have to offer and expand it to meet the needs of thousands. Again, Nadia says, quote, "When I rely on my own strengths, which trust me are few, when I think I have my own small, stingy little heart from which to draw love for those I serve, when the waters are rough and storms are real and I am scared, I have forgotten about Jesus. My Jesus, who's making something out of my nothing and walking toward me in the storm. That's our guy, the man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, friend of scoundrels and thieves, forgiver of his own executioners, resurrected on the third day, the lamb who was slain, the great defeater of death and griller of fish and savior of sinners." That is so good. Okay, so the third point I want to make today is this. One, yes, God does what we cannot do. Two, yes, God makes miracles out of nothing. But three, and this is key, God doesn't do miracles alone. God doesn't do miracles alone. God wants us to involve us in making the miraculous happen. Look at the sequence. Jesus did not act alone. Jesus did not gather the loaves, multiply the loaves, and distribute the food to all those people by himself. He asked his disciples to bring what they could find. He took what the disciples found and brought to him, and Jesus blessed, broke, and, this is key, gave it back to them. It was in the disciples' hands, not Jesus' hands, that the food multiplied. Look at it. Jesus gave the food back to them, and they distributed it, and it had it multiply in their hands. I had never noticed that before. Christ's disciples gave the food to the crowd, enough to satisfy everyone and even more. Perhaps Jesus could have done all that by himself, you know, floated the baskets out to them in the air, but that isn't what he wanted. Jesus chose to perform this miracle with his disciples' help. Carla Pratt Keyes is the pastor of the Ginner Park Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. And she said this, "The story reveals something crucial about discipleship, that it requires Christ's followers to get out there, to be involved in the work Christ is doing, to encounter people who hunger for understanding, hunger for meaning, hunger for justice, or hunger for food. Christ's disciples are challenged to reach out to the hungry and also to trust that when we reach out, we'll have something to give." Part of the reason we may feel diminished today is that we have lost the confidence that when we reach out, when we let God use us in ministry, that God will give us something to share. Of course, we've let the virus stop us from reaching out. We've retreated to our homes and our living rooms and watched the world go by on TV. But if we overcame that and found ways to witness to others through Zoom or through writing cards or through making phone calls, what we would find is that God would give us what we need to say, the raw material we need to minister to others. Just as when the disciples carried the bread and fish through the crowd, it multiplied in their hands. With all their unbelief and fears of not having enough, as they begin to obey Jesus' instruction, The miracle happened as they walked through the crowd and shared their food. Just so you know, I now believe that God does what we cannot do. And I've opened a place in myself again for miracles. I do finally know that God did a miracle with Jimmy O'Neill, not the way I thought exactly. I just wanted us to keep playing and traveling together as friends. But God did, in fact, heal him, restore him, and make him whole. All the things I prayed for. God pulled him out of his dead, non-functioning, crumbling body of flesh and brought him to a new life, a new body, a new existence of true joy and friendship that is free from pain and anguish and betrayal and worry and glioblastomas. The God who made the universe out of nothing brought Jimmy O'Neill from nothing to everything. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray for miracles today. Boldly pray for the healing of bodies and minds, for lives to be redeemed and turn around. Let's ask God to do things that we ourselves cannot do. Heal the sick. Knit together broken relationships. Reverse mental illness. Undo addiction. Bring food to the masses that are starving. And let us offer our lives as God's instruments to help accomplish those miracles, even when we feel ourselves to be weak, diminished, and insignificant. When we are weak, God is strong. A God who created the universe out of nothing, that can put flesh on dry bones, nothing, that can put life in a dry womb of nothing. Nothing is God's favorite material to work with. Perhaps God looks upon that which we dismiss as nothing, insignificant, worthless, and says, "Ha, now that I can do something with." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to move beyond our sense of powerlessness and insignificance and believe you for miracles and take a step towards the crowd with our fish and our loaves, trusting that you will multiply them in our hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.